Well, that was just all kinds of wonderful. Thank you. Gosh, that was powerful. Anna and Tammy, thank you. Oh, by the way, in the bulletin it says Anna Howard, it's Anna Hemphill over there. So credit where credit is due. So perhaps the proposition is made in Esther. Perhaps you were brought to this place for such a time as this. That was the proposition that her uncle Mordecai posed to Esther. It's key to the whole book of Esther. And I want to raise the question of whether it's key to more than just this particular instance in the Bible, if it isn't something that maybe has something to do with the rest of us on a broader basis. Because if it is just this particular idea that once in a while there's somebody who's in the right place at the right place, right person at the right place at the right time, that's interesting to watch. But if the implication is to wake up and be aware of, and in our time, there are things that are unique to us. There are challenges, there are conditions, there are things to pay attention to so that we could be the right person in the right place at the right time, then this takes on a whole different power. That's been the premise of this summer series. As we have been using movies to raise questions about what does it mean to be that person in our place, in our time? What are the issues that are in front of us? How do we respond if we are going to be those people? And this morning I'm going to use a clip. It's a short one from a movie called Philomena. You may have seen it. It came out a couple, 3 years ago, like 2013. So I guess that's 4 years ago now. And it stars Judi Dench, and it is based on a book about this woman named Philomena Lee, who's up there with her on screen. And it is about her life and this particular instance of where she was spent 4 years in a home for unwed mothers and sent there against her will by her parents, and then against her will as she had her child there. The child was given away in adoption, as was the practice. And all these years later, she has never mentioned it and finally begins to mention it 50 years later. And there's this quest of, I wonder what happened to that son. And she runs into, and this is a true story, it's based on a true story, of an author who normally doesn't do human interest stories. But it was so compelling, and he was in a place where it made sense, so he began this journey and documenting this journey as they began to hunt down and find and try to locate first the place, go back to the place of pain for her in her life, and tried to get the records of what happened, and was told that couldn't happen. All the records were destroyed. She began to suspect that wasn't true, and little by little began to piece this together. And it's a compelling story of trying to recover what was lost. And what was lost was more than just the connection with a child. As the movie unfolds, it becomes what was lost was part of her own humanity. What was lost was the connection between God and us, us and one another, us and ourselves. What was lost is truly the sense of justice. Something was just not right. The passage or the clip I'm going to show is, brief as it is, takes place as she is confronting the one of the same nuns who was there, who, as it turns out, did know where her son was, wouldn't tell her, thought it was part for having sex before marriage, and didn't deserve anything else, and she's coming to grips with this. You're going to see some responses to injustice. You're going to see hers, you're going to see the person, the journalist. There's some language in the clip right before this, so we won't show that. But the journalist is more than just a little angry. And he is enraged by the injustice. I think we understand that. We understand rage at injustice. What are the things we would like to make right in this world? And the thing that bugs us, the thing that bothers us, oftentimes what washes up is it's something that is just not right. There's something that is unjust. This is one of those cases. And there is, in this brief minute and a half, I think the epitome of raises the question, what do we do with the injustices of this world. Let's watch.
I'm in here like this to make a scene.
Why are you apologizing? Anthony was dying of AIDS and she still wouldn't tell him about you.
But it happened to me, not you. It's up to me what I do about it. It's my choice.
So what, you're just going to do nothing?
No. Sister Hildegard. I want you to know that I forgive you.
What, just like that?
It's not just like that. That's hard. That's hard for me. But I don't want to hate people. I don't want to be like you. Look at you.
I'm angry.
Well, must be exhausting. Sister Claire, I wonder, would you be so kind as to take me to my son's grave?
Well, I couldn't forgive you.
How do we respond to injustice? What do we respond to something that is just absolutely wrong? Before we talk about what we would do, it always is, and the place we always start, of course, is what God has already done, what God is doing through Christ. Our passage this morning talks about Christ as the one who is reconciling the world to himself. It's taking all the broken pieces of this world, taking all the injustices, all the things that aren't right, and making them one again. It's taking all the sins and all the trespasses and taking them on himself. It is a way of seeing things differently. Now we don't see each other the same way because of what God has done, the passage says. We used to. We used to see each other just in that human. Now we begin to see ourselves through the filter and the eyes of what God has done and continues to do. Now we're on the side of what does it mean to make put this world back together again, to reconcile all things. When it comes to what to do and how, as I was wrestling with this week, a different passage came to mind. Out of the Old Testament, again, another familiar passage. And so I want to pivot and move to this passage. It's out of Micah. You should probably recognize this one as well. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Do you see where this is going? What do we need to do to make things right between us and God? What do you want from me, O God? There is one response that is epitomized, I believe, with the religious order that was in charge. And as this film unfolds, you begin to see it. It is based on this need to somehow appease an angry God. It is seen as a way of somehow doing things so that God will remit and relent and forgive so that we can be right with God. It is a system that is based on fear. It is a system that results in guilt. It comes out of shame, and it never can reconcile anything. It freezes us. It is not even gospel. It is, in the words, I think, of Dallas Willard, he says, it's nothing more than sin management. What do I need to do with my sin so that I can go to heaven? And it's doing these things, and if I do, what do you want me to do, O God? And these words, do you want me to give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Those are the words that came to me as I was watching this clip, because that was exactly what they were asking her to do. And somehow thinking that was what was going to appease God. If we are on this project of trying to right the wrongs of this world and somehow trying to appease an angry God, we will miss it every time. And I'm not going to say much more about it than that, because I know that's not us. I sense that around it. That's not our spirit. But it needs to be said, and it needs to be maybe repeated, that that is not what we're doing, and that is not our response, because that is not our God. Hear the good news. Our God is one who has made things right already and invites us to participate. So we get to go to the next part. So he has told you, O mortal, Micah continues, he's told you what's good. And what does the Lord require? Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. I want to talk about how do we address the injustices of this world, and I want to hang it on this particular passage. And I want to start with the middle one, which has to do with loving kindness. I want to start there in part and not spend as much time there, because once again, I believe that this is, for most of us, this is a strong suit. We do well as a congregation when it comes to loving kindness. When the deacons come up and we offer, how do we help the people who are hurting? How do we help somebody with their bills? How do we help the Women's Crisis Center? That's loving kindness. That's mercy kinds of ministries. That's a way of taking care of the people who have been hurt in a system that eats them up or moves them to the side, marginalizes, alienates. It is a way of responding to people who are in need. We should, in fact, love kindness. Philomena is a person in this film who loves kindness. And I think she epitomizes well when she decides that her response will be, I'm going to just forgive. But it's not just, because it's terribly hard. I don't want to end up like you, she says. I don't want to end up angry. I don't want to be that exhausted with my life as I carry this kind of pain and this kind of need for vengeance. That belongs to God now. And I think it's summed up in that phrase that I quote a lot from Richard Rohr. When it comes to pain, you will either transform it or you will transmit it. And Richard Rohr says, there is no third option. You either transform it or you transmit it. I've come to believe he's right more than I want to admit. Because in the pains of life, in the injustice of life, one of the options is to swallow it, or to project it out, is to make it worse. Like an automobile accident. You hit this car, and this car hits this car, and we just keep transmitting it to all the people around us. Talk to anybody who works with abused children, and they will often point back to parents who were abused themselves, and then grandparents. And it's just one of those things that it continues to manifest and multiply. We transmit pain, and what our passage this morning talks about is what Christ did was transformed it. He met us at the place of pain on the cross. He took it and he absorbed it, and it stopped there. I don't want to end up like you, carrying around this kind of anger. Would she be right to carry around anger and hurt? Absolutely. In fact, I almost didn't want to show this clip, because even though this is true, I don't think it's complete. Because too many times in situations like this, the church has been the one that says, look, you just need to forgive. And I think that is true, but it's not enough. And for too long, we have given that answer, or that people have heard that answer, because we haven't heard the second part. If we want to make this world right again, if we want to put things back together, if we want to be ambassadors of the reconciling work of God, then we have to pay attention to that second thing, which is not only to love kindness, but it is to do justice. Justice means to put things back together again. It means to set things right. It means to align not just our hearts with God, but also the systems and our laws alongside with what God is trying to do. There is that illustration that we use from time to time, and you've heard it, I'm sure, but let me reiterate, because I think it's a good illustration. It is the illustration of the village that was a kind and loving village, and there was a river along the way, and from time to time there would be someone who would be floating down this river, and they would be banged up and hurt, and they would sometimes in a boat, sometimes just barely making it down, and they would come, and every time that somebody would come, they would come and heal them and help them, give them food, care for them. And this was this is mercy. At some point, after day, week after week, month after month, someone decided, we need to go up the river and find out what it is that's causing all these people to be so hurt. That's where we need to stop things. That's justice. Kindness and mercy has to do with the people and the immediate need, alleviating the suffering. Justice has to do with, let's take care of the things that are causing the suffering. Sometimes we feel like it's an either or. There are churches that talk a lot about justice, and then there's some churches that talk about mercy. I don't think it's an option. I think they're essential companions. There's part of us that would love to, and I'm certainly guilty of this. If I had to lean one way or the other, I think my life has been more towards mercy and kindness and not so much on justice. Justice gets messy. And I would love to be able to say, let's just focus on the inside of who we are and let's just take care of reconciling our lives with God and not worry about the other things. The only problem with that is, one, the Bible will have none of it. The Bible in general and Jesus in particular will have none of it. Read how many times and just look for how many times the word justice and the caring for others, not just individually, but for the things that make things right. You'll be amazed how many times in the Old Testament and New Testament. We can't read the Bible and just take out half of it because it makes us uncomfortable. We can, but we won't be helping. And the second thing is this, is it's not a matter of whether or not we take sides. We will take sides. I think it was William Sloan Coffin who says, not to take sides is to effectively weigh in on the side of those who are powerful. By being quiet, by not wanting to weigh into where it's messy, then we just give things over to the people who are already in power in the systems that are there. If all we do is take care of the victims, if all we do is take care of the people who are hurting, that is good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It is one thing to, as we do, for instance, take care of the Women's Crisis Center, the people who need it. Absolutely essential. I'm so glad we do that. I'm so glad we're in Zimbabwe. I'm so glad we take care of people as they walk in. I'm so glad we do all of those things. Justice says, what are the things in the system that disempower women, where they don't have rights, they don't have protections? There's things in the culture, there's things that just tip the scale so that it's an uneven playing field for people who are vulnerable. That's justice. One of the reasons, of course, is it gets political. And so my answer to that is absolutely, it gets political. There's no way to get around it. However, that doesn't mean it has to be partisan. Political means there's a particular way we view the world. This is the way we think. There's a particular working model of the way we think the world ought to be. That is our politics. Nothing wrong with that. We have different ways of coming at it. It is about working from our working model to make things right. Partisan is about winning. Partisan is about ego. Partisan is about destroying the other side so there is no real conversation. And wouldn't it be lovely in the church if we could, and if we do, begin to have more and more of those conversations where you can be left and right and middle, and you can be Democrat and Republican, independent, and who knows whatever else. And we honor that as working models that are in people's head. And if we talk about any issue, it doesn't have to be partisan. Where in the world do you go where that can happen? And wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was the ambassadors of reconciliation? We don't see each other in just human terms anymore. We see each other as brothers and sisters who've been reconciled to God. Yes, we have differences, but we are about something bigger. We are about something greater. Sometimes we confuse it. Sometimes we think it has to do with our heart. So we'll say, but I'm not sexist, or I'm not racist, or I'm not homophobic. It's completely missing the issue. It has nothing to do with the feelings. That's over here. Justice is about understanding that there are things in a system that tip the scale and make it so that there are some people for whom won't have rights, protection. It's going up the river and saying, what is it that's causing all these people so much harm? Maybe if we addressed that, that would be a good thing. It's not a choice. Well, I could be either mercy person, kindness person, or a justice person. They have to dance together. And the only way they can dance together is when we get to that third aspect. And I'm convinced it's because of this third thing that we don't do enough of that we have created the tensions and the battles within our church and in our communities. We do not follow that last part where it says, walk humbly with your God. Do you want what God wants from you? Love mercy, love kindness, do justice, walk humbly. I believe that at least a part of what that means, if not most of what that means, is the way that we approach God. And it has to do with our own inner life. It has to do with the way we connect with and let God work on the inside. Around here, we talk about it in terms of contemplative prayer and finding times of silence. Thomas Merton is one in this century who has brought this back to the consciousness, something that was part of the church's life for decades, for eons, and has become lost in our noisy world. And I love what he said about this connection between compassion and action. He says, what's the relation of contemplation to action? Simply this. He who attempts to act and do things for others or for the world without deepening his own self-understanding, freedom, integrity, and capacity to love will not have anything to give to others. The one who tries to give and help and all that, but they're not taking care of their own soul, won't really have anything else to offer. And why? He will communicate to them nothing but the contagion of his own obsessions, his aggressiveness, his ego-centered ambitions, his delusions about ends and means, his doctrinaire prejudices and ideas. All we do is we keep transmitting the pain. We keep making it about our ego. We keep making about our and we don't get to be the ambassadors of reconciliation because we haven't embodied it. We haven't found the peace of Christ. We don't live there. We haven't found ways to walk humbly with God. How will we make things right in this world? How do we take time to listen and then to be in the presence of God and let that heal day by day so that we have something to bring? And then as we have something to bring to help that inform the way that we care for people who are hurting, how do we do that in a society where we are so polarized? Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps we are here for just such a time as this. This is why we're here. This is our challenge. And I believe we get to meet it as we begin to understand that more and more we are the ambassadors. We are the ones to carry. We get to participate with God. We do that as we love kindness, as we do justice, and as we walk humbly. We do that as we come to this table. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we want to be those people. There is something inside of us that is bothered, that wants to rage against the things that are wrong. We see people who are hurt, and we want to make it right. We have come to learn that is a godly outrage, that is you working inside of us and giving voice to your own yearning and ache. God, direct us to the places that need it most. And then show us how it is that we take mercy, combine it with justice, nurture it by walking humbly, and in so doing become your people for this time and this place. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I would say that the epitome of what it means, the difference between coming to God out of fear and coming to God out of grace, is this table right here. In some traditions, it is still called an altar. Altars, in my mind, and I know everybody has different understandings of it, but altars are the place of sacrifice. Altars are the place where we bring something to God. What do you want me to bring, O God? Altars are about places where we go to somehow appease God, get God on our side again. Altars become places that deal with guilt and shame. There is a place to deal with guilt and shame, but tables. Tables are places where we come to participate. Altars are a place where we come to give. Tables are where we come to receive. We are invited to a table today. The table of our Lord. The table where God took the pain of the world and transformed it. Transformed it as Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Here, this is my body broken for you." And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Here, take, drink. This is my blood shed for you." This is the new covenant. This is the new meeting place. The new connection between God and humanity. As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink from this cup, do it remembering me. That's what we do today. We have servers who are coming forward, and I'm going to invite them to come forward. And as they come, let me give a few instructions. First, you are welcome to come if you're a guest or